Thank you, Colin. I found that song such a beautiful and such a challenging song at the same time. There's such freedom to be singing, "It's all about you, Jesus, it's all about you." Thank you. But yet at the same time, I know that it's not reality in my life. And I've been wrestling with what we're looking at today. It's not a controversial topic, but it's been challenging me personally to know what this looks like, what I do with what I've been reading and learning in 1 Corinthians 4. But it is summed up when it comes to the subject of leadership that Paul is touching on. It is all about what we've just been singing about. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. That's what we're pretty much looking at. So if you kind of fade out and you don't remember anything, just remember that and go away singing that song as you go into this week. It's all about you. Because as I said, the subject matter of chapter 4 is very much on leadership. So I would love to, I'll not ask for a raise of hands, but if you are a leader here today, I hope that you will learn something that pretty much is applying the cross, applying Christ to your position of leadership. If you're not a leader, maybe God has you in mind as a potential leader. And don't worry about whatever age you are. God has plans for you, and He might still want you to lead. I'm also looking at this chapter not specifically in the sense of leaders just purely like Paul, but in a broad sense that some of us are just simply leaders of one other person. So not in a huge corporation where we're leading hundreds of people or maybe a team of 50 or 12, but maybe we're just simply responsible in leading and looking after one other individual. Just because we're a parent or because we're an adopted parent or because of just our role as a teacher or whatever position we're in, I think we must look at this in a broad sense of leadership. Just one other introductory thing that I think is helpful is to remember that actually chapter 4 is still part of the first issue that Paul has been dealing with, and that is the issue of pride. You can see that if you look with me to chapter 4, you see that coming up again in verse 6, the second part where he's saying to the Corinthians, he says that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything, different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? And again in verse 18, again that green-eyed monster, as we so often call it, comes up where he says, some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you. So we're still dealing with pride. And we've already seen that this pride was responsible for the quarrels, the division, but probably even more seriously, the lack of spiritual growth and the lasting immaturity that we looked at last Sunday. And really, the big cause of that is probably because one of the biggest group of people where pride was so predominant were probably the leaders themselves. And it was the leaders who were full of pride, and because of that, building with shoddy material on the foundations that Paul had laid. And what they're building is actually incredibly unhelpful. If you look with me to chapter 4, verse 2, you do get that feeling that actually Paul is maybe even specifically addressing the leaders in this church when he says, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. One of the commentators said that actually one of the hardest things about Corinthians is not the subject matter, is not trying to grasp where Paul is going, but it's who is he addressing where? Someone explained it, it's like listening to a phone conversation where you're only hearing one half of the conversation. You're trying to work out, so who is he addressing? And sometimes it's guesswork. But maybe this chapter is very specifically directed to those who consider themselves to be part of the leadership of the church in Corinth. And Paul, in this chapter, wants to set out to redefine leadership as they knew it, but I believe also as we know it. So let's just pause there for a moment and think about what we would consider as leadership. What comes to mind? Well, here's a picture of, if you type in leadership collage, there's, some well-known names, a real variety, international people. There's Angela Merkel, very busy this weekend with the G27. I get lost on all the different G8s, G9s, and everything else. But here's what we would consider the leaders of today. And if you read any of the leadership books, they often come down to, leaders need to be strong. Leaders are all about winning. It's about moving people from one place to another place. It's about being great. It's about, it seems often to be significant and talented, making tough decisions, running with purpose. That's what we think of as leaders. And certainly when you look at these photographs, you think, yeah, these people are people who have accomplished things in life. And yet, I don't know what it is like you, but I've actually found that there's a huge disappointment these days in leadership. Huge cracks have appeared in the ideal picture of strong leadership. Just think of politics, where it seems that every time we vote in hope that this next leader is going to be different from all the other leaders, only then to, in a matter of time, feeling let down and hoping maybe the next one will be better. Certainly when you read books on leaders, I remember reading the biography on Steve Jobs, and you find these kind of two contrasting words. On the one hand, people are saying he's a genius. And it's amazing, of course, what he's done with Apple. And I don't know how many of us use Apple, but it's a huge business, huge company. And yet, when you read the book, you can't help but being sad and frustrated and thinking, but at what cost? How many people did he not leave hurt because of his way of dealing with people? Genius yet, but a hero? So I wonder if actually this world, this society needs to hear what Paul has to say when it comes to godly leadership or apostolic leadership found here in 1 Corinthians 4. And he gives us three pictures. Three pictures. First one is that a godly leader is to be a faithful steward under God. This is found in verse 1 through 4. Secondly, a godly leader is to be a willing fool for God's sake. A willing fool for Christ's sake. Verse 9 through 13. And then thirdly, a godly leader is also to be a loving father, eager to see his children grow up in verse 14 through 21. So, a steward, a fool, and a father. How exciting is that? I want to be a leader. That means I want to be a steward, a fool, and a father. I wonder if only the last one might be even close to or vaguely enticing to a leader. But let's look at these one by one. First of all, a godly leader is to be a faithful steward. Key verses here, are in verse 1 and 2. Paul says in verse 1 and 2, he says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. Just a couple of things. First of all, the word servant here is the Greek word which even in some settings was used for an under rower. So it's not necessarily the idea of the slave, but it's maybe literally meaning an assistant, a helper, somebody who provides for, somebody who looks after, like a co-worker. I wonder if this is what Paul has in mind in chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, we are God's fellow workers. We're his assistants, meaning we're not leaders who work independently, but we are leaders who are willing to submit, and we understand ourselves as servants. The word stewards then literally means trustee. In that setting, actually, interestingly, this trustee was often a very well-educated slave, and he was employed to distribute money and goods, and he was answerable to their master. And sometimes this could have been a huge setting of like a manager over a large estate looking after a lot of people. So a manager, and yet also a slave, taking resources and distributing them, as well as making them grow and getting them to the right places. Now Paul says, for us, it's not so much money and goods, but it's actually the mysteries of God that we are entrusted with as godly leaders to distribute and get out there and use whatever resources God has given us to do it with. And he says, if you are a steward, if you are called by God to be this assistant steward, you are to be found trustworthy, to be faithful. Now Jesus touches on this, doesn't he? When he, in many of his different parables on talents and people who are left by their master who goes away on travel and then to return, we find that the one slave who digs a hole in the ground and puts the talent in the ground and doesn't do anything with it is called a fool. Because what God has entrusted to us, we're supposed to use for his glory and for his honor. And then lastly, he says also in verse 4 then, that this servant of Christ and this trustee, this steward, this manager then, ultimately is to be judged by the Lord. Not by others, not by ourselves, but by the Lord. The picture I'm getting here, what I think Paul is trying to describe, is a type of leader who is under authority rather than their own authority. A leader that is other-focused rather than self-focused. A leader who can see themselves from the right perspective. As Paul says it somewhere else, he says, neither he who plans nor he who waters is anything but only God who gives growth. And so a godly leader, instead of being proud and arrogant and maybe overconfident, a godly leader is steeped in humility and obedience. But why is this important? Why is this important? Why are we supposed to be almost the opposite of what the world thinks of leadership? Well, for one, said one of the commentators, for one, ministers, pastors, but any other people in godly leadership, in some kind of ministry leadership, will actually be delivered from being people pleasers by this reality. Now, I'm probably the only one, but I struggle with being a people's pleaser. I like people to like me. It's nice to be liked. But I also believe that it can have a huge influence on anyone's leadership, including my own. But this, understanding that ultimately, and it's not that I'm not answerable to you as a church, but ultimately I'm answerable to God, who is my judge, addresses the question, who do I fear more? Do I fear God more than men, or do I fear men more than God? So if we can grow in this idea of seeing ourselves on the one hand maybe as managers and looking after lots of people but never stopping being a slave and being under another authority and having a boss over us, it will help us to serve that boss and not fall into the trap of being a people pleaser. The other thing I think this helps us with is simply that if we can see ourselves in this correct perspective, it will mean that we don't take ourselves too seriously. I don't know if I've shared this before, but I certainly in my office in Holland, and I've had it here for a while, I have that little phrase, don't take yourself too seriously, right there in front of me. And I need to see it nearly every day. Because somehow, and I wish it wasn't there, but somehow there's that human pride coming up thinking, I can either do it myself or I know God needs to be in there, but so often I fall into that idea of it being all dependent on me, and I take myself way too serious. So I need the reminder that actually, ultimately, I am one of God's co-workers. He is the one who can make things grow. I can only bring what God has given to me and trusted me with and give it back to him to use. I think what this will also help with is it will protect us from that unhealthy kind of competition that is so often there, certainly among pastors, and where we can actually turn around and start celebrating with one another how God is using someone, maybe even much more than he's using us. Because ultimately, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about
you. So godly leadership is leadership full of humility and submission. A leadership defined, as I said, by the cross. We are humble distributors rather than proud hoarders. So the question is, what is our leadership like? Is it all about us? Or do we work under God, with God, and for God? And maybe one final key element that I think Paul wants us to understand is this, that to help us to put this into practice is understanding that however hard we've worked to get where we are, actually all that we have simply received, he says in verse 7. And however high up we are, we'll always be a steward. We'll always continue to be trustees, working alongside rather than above people. Sometimes we have this notion that the higher up you go, the less authority you have over you. But I actually think the Bible turns it upside down and says, to whom much is given, much is and will be required. So there's the first one. We're to be faithful stewards under God. Secondly then, we are to be willing fools for Christ's sake. I think this is where it gets even harder and even more upside down to what the world tells us about leadership. Key verses here are verse 9 and 10. Verse 9 and 10. This is what Paul says. He says, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for God's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute." And he goes on in verse 11 through 13 and talks about him as a godly leader being a sufferer of hunger, being buffeted, being poorly dressed, being homeless, reviled, slandered, having become what he calls the scum or the rubbish of the world. Paul has become a nobody. A nobody. Again, who wants to be a leader now? A nobody? We have to remember here that what Paul is probably getting at is he's trying to contrast what God has done in his life to the Corinthians who believed that they had arrived. I wonder if the Corinthians thought, we're the bee's knees. We've got all these spiritual gifts, and God has given us these gifts, and he's blessed us, and we're a special people. But Paul actually says, look, if you're not willing to lose everything for the sake of Jesus, you think you're rich, but actually you're not. Because Paul here, giving us this picture of a people, of a leadership willing to live not only for the cross, but also willing to face the arena, says actually, you know, godly leadership isn't by definition to be weak rather than strong. It's not necessarily to go around badly dressed. But it does mean that for Christ's sake and for his glory, godly leaders must be willing to give up everything for him, even if it means being seen as a fool or going hungry. Now, there's a challenge. Basically, what he's saying is that rather than having this spiritual self-satisfaction, we must be people who say, "But who am I, Lord? Who am I, Lord, that you have even placed me in this responsible position? Who am I that you could even use me, Lord? And Lord, actually, although I know so much, how little do I actually know, because I'm a fool compared to the wisdom of God. And Lord, although I'm very confident in the giftings you've given me, I can't do this in my own strength. I need you. And Lord, may my will be yours. May my agenda be your agenda. Even if it means that I might be made a spectacle or be like men sentenced to death. I'm yours. This position is yours. This role of leadership is yours. I live for you, not for me. And whatever that may require." Again, why is this important? Why is this important for godly leaders to be willing to be fools for Christ? Well, I think one of the reasons is where Paul explains himself in chapter 2, verse 1 and following. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear, that your faith may not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, this is maybe one of the hardest things as leaders, is to fade into the background so that not only does God get all the honor, but the people that we're responsible for aren't trusting in us and our amazing abilities, but will put their trust in God. Why would that be? Well, for one, we'll only disappoint them. Also, we'll not be part of their lives forever. But ultimately, we don't want them to start relying on us. We need them to be pointed towards God. And so there's a question again for us. In our role as leaders, who are we pointing towards? Are we pointing to ourselves, or are we these big signposts to a higher authority, a greater wisdom, so that people put their trust not in us, but in God Himself? How does our leadership point to God and His kingdom rather than ourselves? I think what it means is actually a bigger need for authenticity rather than a false display of impenetrable strength. Look at me, I'm the strong leader. And you know why? For God to shine. Would that be great? I, on the one hand, I would love for all of you to say, oh, aren't you a great pastor? You're doing your job so well. But actually, what I've been praying, Lord, that might take the shine off you. Help me to fade into the background and to let it all be about you. See how hard this is? See how easily that human side comes in where we do want a little bit of the credit time and again. But Lord, no, it's about you. For you to receive all the honor and all the glory. So godly leadership, I think I would sum up, is that courageous, sacrificial, and generous leadership, willing to fade into the background for Christ's sake. We have a lovely family that have been serving God in a different part of Edinburgh, in Nidri and Bingham. They're a lovely couple, Paul and Rachel, with their daughter Rebecca. To me, they are that inspiration where whatever the cost, they have gone where God has asked them to go, and they are mentoring. They're trying to see if there is a new church that can be started there in an area which is very different from here. And I think that is what their desire is, to make Jesus their number one. Well, lastly then this. So we've looked at a godly leader is this servant that is faithful, also that is someone who's willing to be a fool. But the third one I find very interesting. And that is that we're also, as godly leaders, to be a loving father. The key verses here are verse 14 and 15. Verse 14 and 15, Paul says, I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I don't know if you've been following all the developments around the store, the BHS, the British Home Store. Now, of course, it's always hard to know what you can trust, what you read in the paper. But I understand that a couple of years ago, a man called Sir Philip Green led BHS, then sold it for, I think, a symbolic pound to a group led by a man called Dominic Chappelle, who used to be, I think, in Formula One. And what seemed to happen after that is that either Dominic himself or certainly the leadership seemed to be extracting a lot of money out of the company for personal use, which then seems to have resulted in this huge pension hole. Now, again, I don't know the ins and outs, but the one question that comes up to me is, so what motivated any of these leaders of a big company like BHS? Was it love? I'm sure it was love. But who was the love for? What kind of love was it? And I think that a lot of leaders do struggle with a self-love rather than a father's love. I think it's astonishing to see what motivates Paul's leadership. It's actually this unique relationship where he sees himself as a father, not kind of above them, but in that relationship that only can be between a father and a child. And simply put, Paul cares. He cares even more about the health and the well-being of the people that he's been put in charge of than his own reputation. He's willing to become a fool for Christ so that his children will grow. That's what a father wants to see. He wants to see his children grow. He wants to see them mature. He wants to become self-sufficient. That's even why he dares to write strong letters, because he knows it's not going to make him popular, but he dares to write them because he's longing to see that care and that love for his children to be translated in spiritual growth. That's why he's so eager to visit. And I guess for us, the question is, so what about our leadership? What motivates our leadership? Is it pride? Is it fear? Or is it love? And if so, is it a fatherly love that truly cares, like a parent, for the people entrusted to us, wanting to see the people that have been entrusted to us flourish and grow and do well? I even think it touches on commitment, doesn't it? Because you never stop being a father. But here's the three things. Let me just sum it up this way. People, I think it's astonishing how pride is still wrecking leadership today. Just in general, I think it's still causing huge divisions. I mean, ask anyone after the service about maybe the politics that goes on in their office building or their school or wherever you're placed. It's awful. But I think it includes Christians in secular society. I think it includes leadership. And I think what Paul tries to do is he tries to apply the cross to leadership. He tries to see how the gospel can redeem leadership. A leadership where it's less about me and more about God. Less about me and more about his kingdom. Less about me and more about the people around me, deeply caring, deeply loving, wherever God has placed us. Now, of course, all of these things we see in Jesus Christ himself, don't we? Jesus, who came to serve, not to be served. And what happened to our Lord Jesus? He was mocked. He was slandered. He was made a spectacle to the world. The ultimate steward. The ultimate willing fool for God. And yet he, with the Father heart of God, gave his life as both ruler, yet choosing to become a slave for us, faithful even unto death. I think Paul simply wants to challenge us and say, may we learn to love like a godly leader and minister effectively by imitating Paul, who of course imitates Christ, by becoming faithful stewards, willing fools, and loving fathers. Let's pray together. Maybe what we should do is just take a moment here and reflect, and then specifically pray for anyone here who is in a position of leadership, whether it's leading one person or leading hundreds of people, and then to pray for you and to pray for me. Oh Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for that beautiful cross. But we also understand that you want to, for us to apply that cross to our everyday life. Also in this area of leadership, and to become Christ followers and Christ leaders, Christ-like leaders. But Lord, we need your help. We need you to help us to become true servants for you and faithful stewards with what you've entrusted to us, and to not seek the glory for ourselves. Lord, will you change us from inside out? And if we are leaders here today, may we pray that we, all of us, will be willing to give all of us to you, and to not be paralyzed by seeking the approval of men, but to seek your approval, and to have a heart that cares. Lord, change us where we need changing. Encourage us where we need encouraging. And may our focus be on the Lord Jesus himself, who is our perfect example, our ultimate steward, the greatest leader of all, who gave his life so that we may live. Thank you, Lord, and go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.